2 years ago, I was at a preacher's conference, and I just worked at Knotty Oak. I wasn't a pastor or anything like that, but I was had the privilege of being able to go to these things because I worked full-time in the ministry, and there was a man, his name is Charles Keene. Has anybody ever heard of Charles Keene? He started the ministry of Bearing Precious Seed. Anybody ever heard Precious Seed? Bearing Precious Seed. There are many churches throughout our country that have printing presses to print John and Romans and tracts. That was started decades ago by Charles Keene. Now, he doesn't do that anymore. But now he's begun a ministry called First Bible International. They're trying to get the Bible printed in every language in the world, every original language in the world. There are over 2,000 languages in the world today that have no Bible. And he wants to get a Bible into their hands in their own language. Why? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so he's working on that. Well, he was here in Rhode Island, and Knotty Oak had asked him to come and to preach to preachers. And my pastor, Chris, said, you ask him a question. We were right there. And if you get to know me, you'll know that I'm kind of a passive kind of guy. I don't like to step out and ask questions because, you know, I have that old mind frame that it might be stupid. And so I don't like asking questions unless it really is digging into my mind. Well, at this time, I was 29 years old. Pastor Chris had always said, Jesus started his ministry at 30. And I think that a man ought to begin his ministry at 30 or thereabouts. And so I was getting close. And so I said, Brother Keene, if I do become a pastor, what should I start with? And he said one sentence. He said, start from the beginning. He didn't say anything else. That's what he gave me. He said, start from the beginning. And for about 2 years, I have worked in my mind that one statement. Start from the beginning. And what it has led me to is Matthew chapter 5. Because this is the first sermon that Jesus ever preached to his disciples. First sermon that he ever preached. Now, he had gone and he had preached that the kingdom of heaven was coming. But when he came to the church, this was the first sermon to the church of God. The people here in Matthew chapter 5 that were seated at the foot of Christ, many of them were they who sat in the upper room praying when the Holy Spirit came down like a fire. And then they went out and they gave praises to God, and then Peter stood up and preached. And that day, thousands were saved and added to the church. Much of the way they lived and the praises that they got started with the foundation of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 are hard. You read through them and you say, I cannot live that way. The truth is, we can't, except by the working of God in our lives. He starts with these great difficulties to live this way, to live the life that the Lord Jesus Christ lived. That is the goal, the aspiration of our Lord for each one of us, that we live the way He does. Isn't that true? That we live the way He does. We don't, but that's what He wants. That's His goal. That is what He desires for our lives, right? And I praise God for that. That He doesn't have a low standard for me. That He doesn't say, this is as far as I want you to go. I'm glad He says, no, I want you up here. I know you're here, but I'm working on you. Don't say, this is as far as I'm going to go in my Christian walk. If we say, this is as far as I'm going to go, that's as far as we'll go. And you know what? Start going this way. And so even though we may be here, believe me, we're more here than we are here. But even though we may be here, may that not be where we aspire to. May we want to be as much like Christ as we can be. And that was his, that's his message here. In 5, 6, and 7, his message is to aspire to everything that God would have us be. May we as a church seek to do that. He begins with the Beatitudes. Those things that will make a Christian happy in their condition in this world. Not happy because of what happened yesterday, but happy because of Christ in our life day by day by day. That no matter what is happening, whether it be good or bad, the best is that Christ is happening, right? That Christ is happening. Happy, the word happy, is based upon the root word for happening. What happens in our life? We know that we're happiest when good things are happening, right? Good things happen in the lives of Christians. Those good things that happen in our lives, that God causes to happen in our lives day by day, those things are called blessings, right? And if we are living the Christian walk, and God is causing good things to happen in our lives day by day by day, what is our condition? Blessed, right? Blessed. Not only were we blessed yesterday, but we're blessed. We're blessed. Even in the midst of hardship, we're blessed. And we can smile and be joyful. We can know that Christ is happening in our life. When the blessings cease and the presence of God is small, then our life and what happens in our life is not very happy, right? The backslidden Christian, though he may find small happiness in the world, it's not the happiness that he remembers. In Romans chapter 8, God says, "The goodness of God leadeth us to repentance." Did the younger brother, that prodigal son, who lived a riotous life, spent all the money his dad gave him, and ended up eating the slop of pigs, what led him to go back to his father? He remembered, right? The goodness of God led him to repentance. And when we find ourselves unhappy because we've begun to live for the world and the things of the world rather than God and the things of God, what will lead us to repentance? We remember the goodness of God. We remember the things He did for us when we lived the blessed life, right? When we live the blessed life. Be careful the way you pray for backsliders. Your children not living for the Lord. Be careful to pray things like this. Lord, just make it easy on them. Just make it easy on them. Why? Because if the easiness of their life keeps them from remembering the goodness of God, they will never repent. I remember praying for my dad. He wasn't saved. I wanted him to repent and get saved. I wanted him to change his mind about how he was going to go to heaven. And I heard a preacher say this: "You pray for your family." He was praying. He was preaching in general. "You pray for your family. Be careful the way you pray. Be willing to pray as far as this. Lord, whatever it takes, even if it's bad, do whatever it takes that they get saved. Whatever it takes." My dad had to go through pancreatitis. His pancreas ate itself, and he died in the hospital. But he called upon Christ as his Savior in that hospital bed. By the way, I think Christianity is the only religion that I can think of where you can go to heaven on your deathbed. You can't do that as Jehovah's Witness. You can't do that as a Mormon. You can't do it as a Catholic. There are things that you have to go through if you're going to get to heaven. If you're going to get to heaven, you don't go through those things. At best, you'll go to purgatory, right? At best. But Christianity, the Christian life, the normal Christian life is a blessed life. Last week we looked at blessed are the poor in spirit. The word poor again is that we empty ourselves of ourselves and what we want in order to be filled with what God wants so that we can live the way God wants us to live, right? We empty ourselves of ourselves. We become poor. That's what the word poor means, to empty, to be empty. The poor person who has no money, their wallet's empty. Well, we need to be poor in ourselves. That we're not willing to give in to our flesh to do the thing in order that we can do the things of God, right? In order that we can do the things of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And there were two examples I gave last week. Children, the youngest of children, are so often poor in spirit, aren't they? They're so quick to say, you know what I thought wasn't right. What mom and dad say, that's right, right? You notice that about little children? You say, you know, son, that was wrong. And well, what you're thinking about that, that's not right. You need to think this way about it. When it comes to the gospel, how quickly are children willing to say, you know what? That's right. I'm only going to go to heaven through Jesus. How quick are they willing to do that? So much quicker than adults. Why? Because they're willing to empty themselves of themselves. They're willing to not be prideful and say, no, what I believe is right. I don't care what you say. They say, no, that must be right. If mom and dad say it, that must be right. The other one was the devil, right? Guess what? The devil's full of himself, right? And when we are full of ourselves, who are we like? The devil. You look there in Ezekiel chapter 14, and you see the devil. Isaiah chapter 14, you see the devil, and he says, I am going to lift myself up above God. And when we say, no, God, you are wrong. You're wrong. That's not a sin. You're wrong. I'm not doing wrong. You're wrong in that, God. Who are we full of? We're full of ourselves. What do we need to do? We need to be poor in spirit. For ours, if we're poor in spirit, ours is the kingdom of heaven. And so we find ourselves in verse 4. Verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The word mourn means to be sad because you lost something, right? To be sad because you lost something. My dad, when it came to losing someone, was the greatest I've ever mourned. Literally. Balls, you know, just balls of tears coming down my cheeks, you know. You've had those times, many of you. Young people, you may not have gotten there. But you know the sadness of losing someone you really love, you know. Why are you mourning? Because you've lost. But Jesus is here, is not speaking about losing someone, all right? Someone in your family. One of your best friends. If that were true, then he'd be speaking about everybody, wouldn't he be? He'd be saying, blessed is everybody because everybody loses somebody. Isn't that right? He's not speaking about that. He's not speaking about that at all. What he's speaking about is what we lose because of our sin. We lose something because of our sin. In our experience with one another. Have you ever sinned against somebody and lost a little bit of what you had with them? Did you lose something? Now there's a way to get it back. There's a way to get it back. It may take a while, but to go and to seek forgiveness is the best way to get it back. But you know, when we sin, we lose something. We lose something. As Christians, we lose something. We lose the deepness of our relationship with God. We lose the intimacy that we had with the Lord. I think many Christians today, and I'm not the only one, I've heard at least three preachers say this. Many Christians today live a life with the loss of the intimacy of Christ. This is not to say that the Christian's not going to heaven, but because of sin and the unwillingness to deal with that sin, they've lost the presence of the Lord in their life. They really have. Maybe most of the Christians in America today have lost the intimacy that they had with Christ because they're unwilling to come to grips with the fact that their sin is keeping them from Him. We mourn over our sin because what we lose when we hold on to it, when we're unwilling to deal with it. There's a sadness because of what we've lost, which leads us to figure out, how am I going to get it back? Right? That makes sense? How am I going to get it back? Lord, I hate what I'm going through right now. I hate when I pray, it's like praying to the ceiling. I hate when I read the Bible, it's like reading the dictionary. Why? That's a mourning. There's a sadness there. Right? There's a sadness there. It says, I don't like this. I want it the way it was. Guess what? God does too. What does it say? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Comforted. The word comfort means to help fill in what is lost. When my dad died, there was something that I lost that could never be replaced. Never again would I watch the Waltons on a Sunday afternoon with my wife and eat salad with Chinese noodles and Italian dressing. That's what we had every week. And it never, for some reason, it always tasted just as good. I put a lot of chicken and a lot of Italian dressing and a lot of Chinese noodles. There was a little bit of lettuce in there. It always tasted as good, you know. I'll never be able to do that again. But during that time, some people came in and they helped to comfort me. What did they do? They came in to help fill in what was lost. When someone loses something that really brings about a sadness to their life, we can be used of God to help bring and help fill in what was lost. We won't be able to replace what they lost, but we can help comfort to stay the tears for at least a little while, you know? You ever experienced that? You're just crying and crying and crying. And then someone came in, it was just their presence. Just the fact that they came over helped. For you didn't hurt so bad. Really, deep inside, you know? Deep inside. When we lose Christ, it ought to hurt deep inside until we come and say, Lord, whatever it is that's keeping me from You, I don't want it there anymore. I'm sorry. I'm mourning. What does Christ do? He comes in to fill in what's lost. He was what was lost. He comes in and fills it in all the way. Right? When someone came in to try to comfort me in the loss of my dad, they couldn't fill it in all the way. Christ comes in and fills it in all the way. It's a blessed time. It is a wonderful time. There have been times where I knew, boy, that was wrong what I did. And I knew it hurt my relationship with the Lord. It really came in and severed something. And I said, Lord, this isn't good. Please, please forgive me. And all of a sudden, I was singing. Some of the sweetest times I've ever had as a Christian is when the Lord came in to comfort me after I dealt with my sin. There was a time I was in college, and I don't even remember what I did, but I had been miserable because of it. And I was just in my room, and I laid down and knelt at my bed, And I got rid of it all. I said, whatever it is, and I dealt with it. Coming in and comforting me. Have you ever had that happen to you? It's wonderful. It's wonderful. I remember I had just graduated, moved off campus, living in a home. I said, God, I'm going to go and I'm going to go to seminary and I'm going to, first I said, I've got some debt from college. I'm going to go pay it off. God, this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to go to seminary and then I'm going to go and I'm going to train somewhere at some church. And then I'm going to get up to Rhode Island, finally, eventually, maybe 20 years from now, and I'll start ministering up there. And I went, and the best job I had for a year was the picture maker at CVS. That was the best job I had. Could hardly pay the rent. I went through trying to sell insurance, and I was awful at that. Tried to sell cars. In a month and a half, I sold 4 cars. And that doesn't get you up to minimum wage. And so it was awful. And I remember literally tears, saying, God, I'm sorry for telling you what I was going to do. For being so presumptuous that I said, God, this is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. And I wept. It got to the point where I had to call Dad and ask for money. Humbling. Humiliating. And after that time, that night, a week later, remember, I wanted to get to Rhode Island to minister. A week later, and it was a sin. Was it a sin for me to tell God what I was going to do? It was a sin. It was a wretched sin. By the way, it's always a wretched sin to tell God what you're going to do. You let God tell you what you're going to do. It's always better. Then you say, all right, God, that's what I'm going to do. Within a week, Pastor Chris called me and said, I want you to come up for the summer. And remember, I was going to take a decade to get to Rhode Island. I got there in 2 months because I said, God, I'll do what you want me to do. That's hard to believe. Listen, Pastor Chris is a Baptist. He's a Baptist of Baptists. I was, if anything, a Presbyterian. I had never even been baptized. But he had been praying. He said, there's got to be someone who you want to come up and minister for the summer and to help train for the ministry. And the Lord put me on His heart. It's amazing. I came up. I've been baptized since. Don't worry. But let me ask you something. Was it blessed for me to mourn over the wickedness of my sin? Was it blessed? Oh, I will testify to my dying day that it was blessed. It was blessed. The Lord came and comforted me in ways that I could never, ever have imagined. The Lord is so good. But I guarantee you one thing. If I said, God, I don't care. I don't give a rip about what you want me to do. I wouldn't be here. I guarantee it. I wouldn't be here. Now, I may be wrapped up in some other thing. I may have eventually been able to make lots of money. But I wouldn't be happy, not the way I am now. I guarantee it. Why? Because it's blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Real quick, turn just a few pages to Matthew chapter 9. I want you to see how we know that mourning has to do with losing. How mourning has to do with losing. Matthew chapter 9, and we're going to go through a bunch of verses here real quick. And then we'll close. But I want you to have this. I want you to know that the Lord does want us to have sorrow in our heart over our sin. Sorrow enough to come to Him and say, Lord, forgive me. I believe it's by these things that God will be able to do great things in our midst. We deal with the things that God has against us. It'll bring about great things in our midst. Matthew chapter 9, verse 14. Then came to Him the disciples of John the Baptist, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast often, But the disciples don't ever fast. Why is it that we and the Pharisees, we're not eating, and we don't eat all the time? But you and your disciples, you guys eat every meal. What's going on here? And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? And so why would they not mourn? Because the bridegroom, Jesus, is with them. They haven't lost anything, and so they're not mourning, right? As long as the bridegroom is with them. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then they shall fast. Now, why are they going to fast? Because there is a mourning, right? Why are they mourning? Because they have lost Christ, right? They were eventually, Christ was going to die, be crucified, raised from the dead, and after that he was going to go up into heaven. He tells them in John chapter 14 that I'm going where you cannot go. And he did. He's there, isn't he? He's not physically here. Right? He's not physically here. Did they lose something in their life when Christ ascended into heaven? Yes, they did. They lost Christ. Now, are we able to know the experience of the presence of Christ in our life day by day by day? There's only one reason why we wouldn't. What is it? Sin. And if we don't know the presence of Christ, should we feel good, neutral, or bad about it? And if we feel bad about it, what will we do? Try to get it back, right? Try to get it back. We go through times in our life, right? We say, I wish it was just like it was then, you know? Well, listen, if it was good back then, but where you're at is bad, I guarantee you it's bad because of decisions that were made that were sinful. Can you get all the way back to where it was good? You can. But you're not going to get there by you. You're going to get there through Christ and by coming back to Him and saying, sorry for the decision I made there. That was wrong of me to do. Sorry for the decision I made there. That was wrong of me to do. I remember what it was like back there. I want to get back. Sorry for that. I'm sorry, Lord. Forgive me. Forgive me. You know what? We go do that. The Lord will bring us all the way back. Now, we may not be able to do the things we once did. We may not be able to, you're not going to be as young as you were. But I guarantee you can be happy. But you can't until you've successfully and rightly dealt with sin. Let's go through the Psalms real quick. Look at these things. David is a wonderful example of this principle. And he did it over and over again. He wouldn't let anything between him and his God. And we ought not let anything between us and our God. No sin. We do not lose heaven through sin, but we do lose the wonderful intimacy that we have with Christ. But we can have it back in an instant. In an instant. Psalm 6, verse 1. Listen. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. This is David saying these things to God. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. By the way, can we sin? Not because we want to sin, but because we're weak? Sure, absolutely. The Lord says, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me from thy mercies. What was it that David wanted back? The presence of God, right? What did he say was the way he was going to get it back? By the mercy of God, right? And that mercy came in its full force because he had sorrow over sin. Sorrow over his sin. Right? Turn to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Start there again in verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Kind of sounds like Matthew chapter 5, doesn't it? Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, what do you think he kept silence about? Sin, no doubt about it. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Did he sound like one mourning? One who is in a state of mourning? For the day and the night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned in the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. When did David know that he would be able to pray in a time that God would hear? When he confessed his transgression. Right? You see, this is not, I'm not making these things up. This is what it says in the Bible. In the Word of God, this is what it says. And then Psalm 51. And it's everywhere. We could look at 12 more verses, but we won't. 11 maybe, but not 12. Psalm 51, again, verse 1. You take this, when you go home, if you do me a favor, read Psalm 51 in its entirety. It's beautiful. God is so good. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. What'd he do? Acknowledge them. Against thee and thee only have I sinned, and I have done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity. Now, he was shapen in iniquity. Back to what we were talking about way at the beginning. Shapen in iniquity. Even in our mother's wombs, what was there? A sinfulness, right? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and my sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Did his mom sin by having relations with his dad? Was that his sin? That wasn't sin. The sin was the sin nature of the little thing inside. Even in the mother's womb. Now, that's that little child, that little child within the mother's womb is a child from the day of conception. From the day of conception, given long enough, that little child's going to sin. Given long enough, they're going to sin, right? And so David knew that. He was saying, God, even in my mother's womb, there was sin. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In a hidden part, thou shalt make me to know wisdom. And he goes on and on. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit unto me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Does he say, restore unto me salvation? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit. Then I will teach transgressors thy ways. You see what I'm saying? There is a wonderful relationship to be had with God. There is only one thing that puts a wall up between us, and that's sin. We kick the wall down by acknowledging it to the Lord and saying, Lord, I am sorry. Can you forgive me? And what does he do every time? And he comes in full force, changes our life, and we can be back to what God wants us to be.